In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast called us thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast called us thine we are. We are thine, thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, lead us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear thy children when they pray. Blessed Jesus, hear thy children when they pray. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and Holy Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us,
Our last hymn is Jesus is Coming Again on page 305. We're going to do all verses, and please stand as we sing. Page 305.
Oh, what a wonderful
We have several announcements this morning. First of all, we're going to have a business meeting, an annual business meeting. I don't have the date down here, so somebody tell me the date so I won't say it wrong. May the 8th. May the 8th, we're going to have our annual business meeting immediately following the church service. Also, next Sunday is our Communion Sunday with the fellowship dinner that will be following. Do we know any particular... Where's Andrea? Oh, Mexican food. All right. What is it supposed to be? Yeah. All right, well, we have another Sunday or two before then. I got another chance to get it right. I've got it wrong twice already. We need somebody else to do dates. It is the 8th. Okay. Wouldn't that many show up? Well, I got one number out of the two right. That's pretty good. Okay, also there's going to be a picnic at Lost Pines Bible Church, which is right outside of Bastrop, on May the 14th. That's a Saturday at 11 o'clock, and the eating starts at 12. But they say you can be there by 11. I think Austin Bible Church is going to be part of that as well. And I hope that you decide to attend that, because we don't often get to mix with like-minded people in other areas. I know Cliff Beveridge, the pastor of Lost Pines, and also Bob Bollinger, pastor of Austin Bible Church. They have phenomenal congregations, and you get to mix with them. And so if you plan to go, that's May the 14th, that's a Saturday. If you get in contact with Noreen Clark, raise your hand, Noreen. She'll take your names, because they ask us to get a list of people that are going to be coming so that they can plan for enough food. So I hope you try to make that. If you like, we can caravan. We can caravan from the church. What is it, Paul? What's going on? Oh, okay. And Fun Friday. Fun Friday's in the bulletin, I believe. We're going to have Fun Friday. A lot of announcements today. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty word and the opportunity to be here this morning to feed on it. We thank you that learning your word does not depend upon our IQ or our education. It only depends on our desire to get to know you better and in obedience grow in grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. We ended on last time on verse 8, but we are going to start with verse 1. Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against the sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You may have entire family underlined because that's referring to both the northern and southern kingdoms. Both kingdoms were going to receive divine discipline from God. Verse 2. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now that came as a surprise to many of them in the northern and southern kingdoms, because they thought, well, we're God's chosen people. Surely nothing is going to happen to us. When we have verse 2, we recognize that it came as a big shock that God had something against them. And then in verse 3, it starts a series of questions. And there are, I think it's up to verse 6. 3 through 6 has 7 questions in it. And this is a repetitive thought with Amos, because in the first chapter we saw over and over that the Lord would say, for 3 transgressions and for 4, I will not revoke punishment. And of course, 4 and 3 is 7, and so 7 is the number of completion. And so God has waited until this nation's iniquities cup was full, and now he's declaring that he is going to act. Starting with verse 3 now, we have just one question. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Or unless they are in harmony? We might say unless they are like-minded. And these are rhetorical questions, but the answer to that, of course, would be no, they do not. Verse 4. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? We went into that in quite a bit of detail last time. Of course, the answer to both of those are no as well. When the lion is in the forest, he is very quiet. He's trying to sneak up on his prey. And then when he gets back to the den, then he roars because of the victory, after he's captured something. Verse 5. Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Well, of course not. They just don't grow. The bird's not flying along and say, oh, there's a trap, I think I'll fall into it. Does a trap spring from the earth when it captures nothing at all? No. Trap doesn't spring until something causes it. And what we're seeing in these questions is causation. Things just don't happen willy-nilly. There is a cause and there is an effect. And what God is teaching the Israelites here is that when you sin as a nation and turn your back on me, that is the cause, and the effect is that my wrath will come down upon you like a mighty stream. That's what these questions are teaching. Verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? Of course they would. When a trumpet sounds, you had watchmen on the wall. When they would see the enemy approaching, they would sound the alarm, and the people were terrified because they knew that they would be under attack. Then the second question, if a calamity occurs in the city, has not the Lord done it? Now we're going to throw our anchor out there for just a moment, because that's a profound question. If a calamity is found in the city, has not the Lord done it? So that's the question, and I elaborated on that a little last time, but I think I'm going to say a little more about it, because there are so many people today, Christians alike, who believe that that the Lord is disconnected from the things that happen on this earth. That's kind of a deist. You've heard of deism. Deism is the idea that God created the earth and he set it in motion, and now he's gone on vacation. He really isn't that concerned about what's going on. And we see this in our country, around the world, but this country as well, that people think that things happen. It might be an earthquake, it might be a hurricane, it might be what we would call a natural disaster, and they would say, well, these things just happen. But they don't happen willy-nilly. They happen at certain places, at certain times, when God allows it to happen. When 9/11 happened, there a lot of people were angry at those who were saying, this is a wake-up call to America. God has lifted the veil of protection from around America. He's trying to get our attention. And there were people who were persecuted for saying such a thing. Do we really think that a sparrow cannot fall without God noticing it? Do we really think that God knows us so intimately and is so involved in our lives that He knows even the numbers of hairs on our head? And yet He is not interested in what's happening in a global sense or in a national sense? Of course He is. And people today have one reason that they that they like to disassociate things that happen in the nation and in their own lives is because they're trying to avoid accountability. They don't want to think that there's really any connection that we pay a price when we ignore God. You see, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who controls history. He's the one who makes nations rise and who makes nations fall. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people. Those are ongoing principles that never change. And so when a nation turns their back on God, He starts giving them warning discipline. And when the people don't listen, when they don't pay any attention, then He intensifies that. And He, with His own people, His chosen people, He finally had to take them out. He destroyed them because they refused to listen. They refused to make the connection that God is involved in all things, especially when it comes to a nation. One of the things that we recognize is that people get the government they deserve. That's another ongoing principle. Is that just happenstance? Is that just we just didn't have the right luck in order to get who we have? No, I've told you before that it is the society that declines, and then the government follows. And so, when a nation has deplorable leaders, it's because they deserve it. I'm going to bring something else out too, I think would be helpful. God doesn't sit back and watch evil flourish in a nation and say, oh, well, you know, que sera, sera. What will be, will be. He's not apathetic about things. He acts. He resists evil. Aren't we supposed to be Christ-like? What makes us think that we can sit back and allow our nation to rot in its own sins and not say or do anything about it? We'll just play it safe. We'll just remain silent. Well, silence is consent. And God disciplines the people when they allow their rulers to go to the dark side. That's our responsibility. All that has to do with what we're seeing here. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, it says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Nations rise, nations fall according to the Lord. And when we are looking to the Lord and trusting Him rather than our leaders, then we are blessed. But when we ignore Him and go along to get along, then we're cursed. Now, these four questions get progressively worse as we go through them. The first one, which is in verse 3, had no element of disaster in it. If two walk together, don't they have to have an appointment? Don't they have to agree? And the thought behind that is God is not walking with you personally, and He's not walking with a nation when they are not in agreement. That's fairly fairly innocuous. I mean, it's not any disaster involved. Then in verse 4, we had an overpowering of one animal over another. So now you have some danger involved. And then the next two questions in verse 5 has an overpowering of an animal by man. Now man is involved. And in the last two questions in verse 6, people themselves were being overwhelmed, first by other people and then by God Himself. God often raises up an evil nation in order to punish a nation, you might say a pivot nation, a nation who is at least by mouth saying that they are Christian. You know that ISIS didn't develop in a vacuum, and you can say, well, it was when we pulled out of Iraq and all these things had come about. And I'm not arguing saying that's not what happened. But what I'm saying, when you go to the source, it's God. He raised up Assyria to wipe out the northern kingdom, and he rose up Nebuchadnezzar to wipe out the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom in 586 B.C., the northern kingdom in 721 B.C. So the northern kingdom went out first. But God is involved in all of that. He's also involved in our lives as well. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Put something in Amos. We're coming back. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. We went over this just for a little bit last time. I just want to hit this one more time. Let's turn back a page to Isaiah 9:11. You may have already underlined these, but this leads up to verse 10. And what I'm showing is God is very much involved in the discipline of a nation. Isaiah 9:11. Therefore, the Lord raises against them adversaries from Rezin and spurs their enemies on. That's the enemies of Israel. Rezin was one of the kings, one of the neighbors of Israel. He was on Israel's side, and the Lord's raising up an enemy from Rezin. Even their neighbors turned on him. Verse 13. Yet the people do not turn back to him who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Who struck them? The Lord did. Look at verse 19. By the fury of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up and the people are like fire. No man spares his brother. Now turn to verse 1 in chapter 10. We'll read four verses here, which is very applicable to us. Isaiah 10:1. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights. Boy, does this sound modern day, doesn't it? Talking about deprive justice, rob the poor of my people of their rights, in order that widows may be their spoil, and that they may plunder the orphans. They go after the weak. We're talking about rulers. We're talking about those in agencies and administrative offices. Verse 3. Now what will you do in the day of punishment? This is the Lord asking those who have oppressed the people, the powerful, the rich. What are you going to do in the day of punishment? That's a good question. That's what all those who fit this category should be asking themselves. By the way, we used to have a very strong middle class. And the middle class is vanishing from our country. And what we will have is nothing but the very, very rich and the very, very poor. The middle class is being eliminated. And why? Because of what this is saying right here. They are constantly recording unjust decisions and they're depriving the needy of justice, and they rob the people of their rights. That's why that's happening. Verse 4. Wait, I didn't finish verse 3. Now, what will you do in the day of punishment and in the devastation which will come from afar? The problem is people don't, they're just like the Israelites. They say, oh, we're the greatest nation on earth. We're a superpower. Nothing's going to happen to us. That's what Israel thought. They thought they were God's chosen people. They were, but they didn't realize that God is impartial and He's a just and righteous God. And to ignore Him, you do that at your own peril. And so, and in the devastation which will come from afar, to whom will you flee for help? All you rulers and the powers and people, powerful people and the rich and all these, not that all rich people are evil, but a lot of them are. A lot of people use their wealth to aggrandize themselves and gain more power. To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth? What's going to happen to all that wealth you've been piling up? Amos is going to be talking about how all these rulers and the rich and the powerful were oppressing the poor. And they were hoarding up all the things that they deprived from the poor. And we'll see that in some scripture here shortly. And he says, what are you going to do with all your wealth once God's wrath has poured upon those type of people? And then so it says, and where will you leave your wealth? Verse 4, nothing remains but to crouch among the captives. All those powerful people are going to have to crouch. They're going to be enslaved and taken as well. Or fall among the slain. You got two choices. You can crouch with the captives, or you can be killed. What good is all that wealth you accumulated? And what good was all that power? And you thought you were that so much, and yet you're going to be numbered with the rest. In spite of all this, His anger does not turn away, and His hand is still stretched out. When all that happened, the people still would not turn to God. And until they humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, then He is going to continue to turn up the heat. And if they never humble out, He will destroy them. That's not the message going out through the pulpits today, I can assure you. Okay, verse 7. Go back to Amos. That was verse 6. Verse 7. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. Now, this is parenthetical, because this is just inserted. But he wants to get this thought out. The Lord always reveals His major plans in advance to the prophets. The prediction could precede the event that was going to take place months, years, or sometimes even centuries ahead of time, but they were still just as relevant. Jesus said in John 13:19, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Turn to that passage, because I want you to note something there. This is John chapter 3, verse 19. Keep your bookmark in Amos. Unless it already opens there. John chapter 13, verse 19. And we're talking about verse 7. Surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. Verse 19 of John 13. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Now you probably have He in italics. You can just cross that out. That was added. But it doesn't say I am He. It just says I am. And that is referring to the sacred tetragrammaton that we're not sure how it was pronounced, because we don't know what the vowels were. These are just consonants. J-H-V-H, Some say it's YHVH, so it can be pronounced Yahweh, or it can be pronounced Jehovah. This was the name that God gave Moses when Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" And God said, "You tell them I am that I am sent you. And so Jesus is saying there that He is the great I am. When He said that in the night that He was going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came up to Him, the mob, probably up to 600 of them, and they asked Him who He was, and He said that I am. They knew what He was saying because they fell down to the ground in shock. So that's, He's saying that you may believe Me. I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to happen. Then in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. God is truly open. What is the word that they use? The administration said we are the most what? Transparent. I'm sorry, I can't say that without laughing. God is transparent. He wants us to know what He's going to do, because when He tells us ahead of time, it gives us a chance to turn in the right direction. He doesn't want to discipline, and He doesn't want to destroy a nation or a person. So He tells them ahead of time, gives you that time of grace. In Amos chapter 7, verse 14, we hadn't got there yet, but God chose him to reveal His plan, God's plan, to the people. God often used common folk to reveal the great and mighty things of His Word. And the reason He does that is to give a nation or a person time to repent, a time to acknowledge that they are off base in humility, and then they can stem the tide of this wrath that will surely come. We must always remember this as well. It's not the man, it's the message that counts. And you won't ever hear me say it's not the woman, but the message that counts. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman's message isn't important. It's just as important as a man. But this is talking about communicators of the Word. It's talking about pastors here, or prophets. There were a couple of prophets in the Old Testament that God would use, rarely. One of them's name was Huldah. H-U-L-D-A-H. That might strike a chord with some of you. Now, here's a few examples of God warning the people. God told Noah that the earth was going to be covered with water 120 years before it happened. And Noah preached to the people 120 years and told them that it was going to rain, it was going to be flooding. You better get right with the Lord. And you know how many converts he had? Well, they were on his own family. I guess you could call them converts. Outside of his family, how many do you have? Zero. Now that makes me feel pretty good sometimes. Not that I was wishing that on Noah. But every pastor, every evangelist, and probably every believer feels like, well, nobody's listening. I don't have any converts. But you're not even in the same league as Noah, I can assure you. Noah probably set the record. But he kept on being faithful. He kept on telling the people, warning them. Of course, they didn't listen. He also warned Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And I like that part of Scripture because I can't believe that Abraham was making a deal with God. He was negotiating with God. God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be a nuclear event. And well, Lord, what? There's 50 righteous people. And then, you know, he starts jocking it down. He did it about four times. I'll tell you what, he has some courage. Make a deal with God. But he did warn him. How about Jonah warning the city of Nineveh. See, it doesn't have to do with whether the people deserve the warning. None of them do. We don't deserve it any more than Nineveh did. And they were the Apaches of the Old Testament. I mean, they instead of going to a play or a concert, they would take their prisoners of their enemies and skin them alive. And they would bet how long they would last. That was their sport. But God gave them a warning. In 40 days, you better get it right or I'm going to destroy you. And they believed it. They believed it and God spared them. That was the point. And then he told Joseph about the 7-year drought that was coming. Remember when Joseph was in Egypt, number 2 man in the country? So he spared the Jews, went and were not killed in the drought. Jesus told the disciples on several occasions that I am going to go to the cross, I am going to die, I am going to be resurrected. On the third day, I'm going to be resurrected. Give them a heads up. Did they believe him? Can you imagine that he told them several times that, and on the day of resurrection, not one disciple was there. Nobody was there. In fact, it was the women that had the courage to go to the tomb. The guys were still back there hiding in the wherever they were. That's one reason you can know that the scriptures are true and not just made up stuff by a lot of old Jewish men, because they would never in a million years write such a narrative where you had women that went to the tomb before they did. Okay, we don't have prophets today, but we do have a completed canon of Scripture, and we can learn from the hundreds of prophecies that we have before us. Like the Ninevites, they learned to heed God's warning, but then, like the northern and southern kingdoms, they didn't heed the warning, and God didn't spare them. So we can learn from that. I remember when I was going to Baraka Church, the colonel used to say, you have a choice. You can learn and live. You can learn from the Scriptures and apply it to your lives and live. Or you can live like hell and learn the hard way. That's what that means. We want to be those who learn and live, not who live and learn. I think all of us have been very familiar and have enrolled in the school of hard knocks. I know I have. I think I have several degrees from the school of hard knocks. One thing about that school, you do learn. Verse 8. We're in Amos chapter 3, verse 8. We get a lion again. I love the terminology here of the Bible. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So, it's the responsibilities of the communicators of God's Word to speak with clarity. It should be unvarnished and undiluted, the Word of God. That's their job. But there's a problem. Often, the Word of God does not have good news. Well, it's got good news, but first of all, you have to believe the bad news. Isn't that true with the gospel? If you go up to somebody and start giving someone the gospel, and they don't think they need saving, what good are you going to do? First of all, you have to convince them that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what's the consequence of that sin? Consequence of that sin is separation from God from all eternity, and you will have a one-way ticket to the lake of fire. They have to understand that, and then they say, okay, what must I do to be saved? And then you can tell them. So first of all, they have to know that they need saving. And people don't like to hear bad news, do they? Do you? No. And so they just blot it out. They just dismiss it. And so It is the communicator of God's Word, whether it's me as a pastor or you as a believer, to not water it down, to give it in full measure. And if you're not out there telling people, you better enjoy these days because the times, they are a-changing. And they're not going to be changing for the good. They don't want to hear that. But you have to tell it anyway. One reason that the mega churches are overflowing with people is because most of the time, they're being told what they want to hear. And Bible churches who are telling them what the Word of God says, as a rule, are fairly small. And why is that? Because people don't want to hear bad news. They don't want to have to think that they are actually responsible to God. They don't want to think that God would actually inflict pain in their life. That's not what they would like to hear. But it's the job of every person to communicate that is one of God's messengers. And by the way, you're a messenger as well. The only chance of our country to survive, in my opinion, is for the pastors to teach their congregation that the lion has roared. He has said very clearly in His Word what is in store for a nation like ours. I mean, you'd have to be blind, deaf, and insane not to see that our country is going down the tubes. And I'm saying it is the duty of the pastors to blow the trumpet. Tell people of the perilous times. But most pastors are deceiving their flocks. They're not telling them the truth. They're telling them that they must unconditionally submit to the godless tyrants who are leading our country to ruin. And a lot of times it's because of a misunderstanding of Romans 13. Unlike the prophets of old, who condemned the king and their administration face to face, they didn't sugarcoat it. They were not liked. Those, do you think Elijah, when he strolled into the presence of the king, and he said, "It will not rain again until you see my face," and he turned around and walked out. And the king said, "Who was that? What did he say?" Do you think that Elijah would win a popularity contest? You know how long it was before they saw his face? 3 years. And they were freaking out. They had patrols all over the country out looking for Elijah. And when they finally found him, the guy that found him made a deal. He said, "I can't go tell the king that I found you because you won't be here and he'll kill me." And Elijah said, no, I'll be here. You can bring him to me. And when the king saw him, he saw Elijah, he says, "There you are, you troubler of the Lord." As if it was Elijah that was responsible for the drought, you see. Anyway, prophets were not liked in their time. And it's the same way with us today. All these pastors who are not giving the warning through the Word are hirelings. They are responsible to give the Word, to blow the trumpet, and to give the call. And those who do, many times, are not liked either. I don't think I have to tell you this, but I'll tell you anyway. I don't give a hoot whether people like what I teach as long as I am accurate. If I am accurate, and someone comes at me and says, "You're out of line," I say, "Show me in the Word." You know, I'm really surprised because the book that I wrote, Tolerating Tyranny, Security Sought, Freedom Lost, I thought was going to cause me a lot of grief. And it hasn't so far. That was a shocker because of this principle. Because it is loaded with truth, and I thought, they're going to be coming after me. Now I've opened my mouth. They might be on my doorstep when I get home. But we can't be afraid, because I am more of afraid of God and His wrath on me for not doing my job of giving the message and warning the people than I am of the people. And that you must be the same way. Pastor should be the watchman on the wall who blow the trumpet and sound the alarm to warn the people of the enemies of God and the enemies of freedom. That is my job. That's what I'm doing. And boy, it's an easy job as far as going through the Scriptures. It's all over the Bible. Listen, when you read the Bible, it will scare the hell out of you if you believe it. And that's a good thing, by the way. God doesn't mess around. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. That's going back towards the front of the Bible from Amos a little ways. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1. Ezekiel 33:1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be upon his own head. So if you are out there and you're warning the people, and they say, humbug, it's not on you, it's on them. They're the ones responsible for the Lord, because they received the message. You did your part. You warned them. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken the warning, he would have delivered his life. But, verse 6. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Why? Because he didn't warn the people. We are all messengers of God. We're required to give the good news of the gospel. But I'm saying we're also required to give the consequences of ignoring it, both in time and eternity. Now, verse 7 says, now, as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. And I was looking at this, and I made a correlation here. I don't know that you would agree. Maybe you will. The people in verse 1 and 2 chose that watchman. Did you notice that? It was the people chose. And I was thinking, you know, that could be a corollary today of the media, of the news media, because people choose certain people to give the news, and for the most part, you're not getting the truth. You're getting filtered news. You're getting news that has gone through the liberal machine, because it is those that are liberal who have bought the media. And not only what you get has been filtered through that liberal media, and I'm talking about the mainstream media, but what you don't see that you should be seeing has been filtered out. So not only are what you're getting not what it should be, you're not getting all that you should be getting. And that would be a watchman on the wall who is not blowing the trumpet as far as the news media is concerned. I just made that correlation. I thought I'd pass it on. But for sure, in verse 7, when it says, I appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. Now we're having the Lord appoint this. Now he's talking about in our time, a pastor teacher who the Holy Spirit has given the Spirit that is a spiritual gift. And he says, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. And that is not a suggestion, that is a command. Verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. You understand? If you don't give the message, then you're the one in heap big trouble with God. So if you're concerned about how the message would be received, and you might become unpopular, I believe if you weigh that against the wrath of God, it's obvious of which route you should take. Verse 9. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. You're not responsible for their negative volition. You're responsible to tell the truth to this person. Verse 10. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How can we survive? And I tell you, this country is rotting in its sin. And if you remain silent and you don't become a watchman on the wall that alarms the people, God is going to hold you accountable. You can't be apathetic and indifferent because you're afraid of anything. We are required to give the message. And when we give the message and the people don't listen, it's not on us. And this message isn't going out from the pulpits. Everything seems to be sugar-coated these days. You know that we're rotting in our sins as a nation, do you not? How can you not? How can the Supreme Court come up with the insanity and say that they found a constitutional right for two men and two women to marry each other? I mean, if you can't put that together in your head and see that we're not rotting in our sins, and you have denominations that are ordaining gay men. No. Sodomites. Nothing gay about it. And lesbians. Openly so. The military is welcoming them into their ranks. That's just one of the many, many, many things that would demonstrate that our country is rotting in its sin. And what we need to do is give them the message so that they will say, what can we do? You know what? If you don't give them the message, they're going to experience enough pain to where they're going to be asking God, what can we do? But He's going to hold you accountable for all of that misery and all that suffering and all that death because you didn't give out the message. I want you to underline this part of verse 10. Surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Do you know how to answer that question? If you do give the message and someone says, I agree, I've been part of the problem instead of part of the solution, what can I do? Well, the first thing they need to do is be humble, isn't it? Because if they're not humble, they're going to dodge the most obvious thing that humility is required. They have to recognize that they have offended the God of this universe. And He can make their life unbelievable in misery. So then what are they to do? They are to be humble. They are to seek Him. If they're not an unbeliever, of course you're going to give them the gospel. But even then, after you give them the gospel, or if they're already saved, you need to tell them that God holds you individually responsible for whether you are part of the solution or part of the problem. And you don't want to be on part of the problem when His wrath comes streaming down. That just really resonated with me. I thought, boy, why couldn't I come up with that? Rotting in their sins. Of course, that was God that said that. Rotting in our sins. That's what we're happening as a nation. And they are to not only recognize that they're in heap big trouble, but they are to repent in the sense of changing their mind about where they are. You've got millions of Christians who are on board with this same-sex marriage deal and condemning anyone who says that it's otherwise, especially among the young people. I think it's like 80% of the young people are offended at any Christian who would say that homosexuality is a sin. There are attorney generals around this country that are seeking every way they can think of in order to prosecute those who would have the audacity to say that homosexuality is a sin. I have an article at home in it about that. That's where we are. So I'm giving you the truth. I'm not saying that you can go out there and tiptoe through the tulips and say, "Oh, well, we're going to hell in a handbasket," and everybody's going to applaud. Of course not. But I am telling you, it's your responsibility. And it's especially my responsibility, because if I don't tell you it's your responsibility, you might not know, and who is it on then? Me. And I don't want to get on God's bad side, I can assure you. You shouldn't either. Verse 11. No, we're not going to do verse 11. I'm going to save that for next time. Okay, I've exhausted verse 8. I've exhausted verse 8, but verse 8 is so important. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can prophesy? Who can but warn the people? And that's to me, and that is to you. And apart from that happening, I don't see any solution to our country's problems. Because it's turning to God and standing for righteousness and not just sitting back and say, "Oh, well, what can I do?" God holds you, listen to this. God holds you responsible to do what you can do. You might not be in the papers. You might not have national notoriety or anything. That doesn't matter. God still holds you responsible for every person that you talk to and whether you're going to be part of the problem by remaining silent. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This portion of our service is dedicated to those who do not know Jesus Christ. They don't know what will happen to them after they die. And the great news, the wonderful news, the best news that a person could ever hear is that Jesus Christ has taken care of your sin problem. He did that on the cross when He died, and then He was buried and rose from the grave. We serve a living God. And anyone who puts their faith and faith alone in Him and His work on the cross is born again spiritually. And in that moment, they become a royal family member of God with the great honor to bear the name Christian. But there's a responsibility that goes with that as well. That is to grow in grace and knowledge, to be great ambassadors for the Most High. That is our challenge. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You have given us this grace period of time before Your wrath pours down upon us. We pray that we will be humble before You, that we will be obedient before You, that we will sound the alarm, blow the trumpet, warn the people. For that is our duty. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.